Your life matters. What if we just had one more? What if we just had one more? What are we going to do with it? How would you live today differently? See, I think when it comes to life, there are ways we can live life that give life, and there are ways that we can live life that take away life. Would you agree? We've all lived those days. We've all lived times in our life where we feel like we've taken life from other people, and we've lived days that have been a waste of time. And so there's kind of these two ways that we can go about living that day. There's the one that we can live in a way that reorders our soul. As we've gone through the story, we've seen God is a designer of us, and we have this soul, and God's created us for a certain purpose, right? We know that Genesis 3 came around, threw everything off, and the reordering of the soul, and a reordering in a way, and a nature that makes us selfish. We want what we want. We want to live outside of that ordering, and things get messed up. Things get torn apart. Things get unraveled. Relationships go south, and family gets ruined, and life doesn't give life. But what God shows us through this whole story is that he set us up and he designed us for a certain ordering of our soul and our heart that makes sense and that lives this life out in a way that is life-giving. So there's the selfish way that we live our life, and then there's also, and I think what we learn through the story of Esther and the story of all these other characters that lived in line with God's purposes, there's this story of sacrifice. There's a story of taking our life and kind of surrendering it back to the Lord and saying, okay, this is not my life anymore, this is your life, and I want you to use it to further your purpose. To start to remake and restore things how they should be, because we know you have that plan to get us back. So we hold these two, and the story of Esther is so good because it gives us both these. On one hand, we have Haman, who's this kind of evil terror. None of us like him when we're reading the story, because he kind of uses his power and influence in ways that rub us raw and wrong. And we read through the story that Haman comes into the picture. He gets elevated by this King Xerxes to be kind of head over things. And so he has the ability to convince. He's got the king's ear. So he convinces the king after he walks. So he gets his power and he walks and he wants people to bow to him. Bow down. Bow down to me because I'm a pretty powerful guy. And we can see his pride in that. And Mordecai, who is a Jewish exile, nowhere in the book of Esther is God mentioned. But we know implicitly by the way that he responds that God is very much a part of the story of Esther. Mordecai, he doesn't bow down. It's almost as if all the exiles, like they took this one big overarching point away. The reason we were exiled is because we were bowing down to someone else besides the one true God. And we see it in Daniel, we see it in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're all in exile, living out this invisible kingdom of God, and they learn this lesson. We do not bow down to anything, anyone, in place of God. It's just not what we do anymore. And so you see that in Mordecai, and he just says, I'm not going to bow down to you because I bow down to God. And because of this, there's this history in Haman's family of origin that he's an Amalekite. And the Amalekites have been for years, all the way back to Saul and beyond, that they were enemies of the Jews. They hated the Jews. And so the fact that this Jew would not bow down to Haman, who's in charge, kind of, really, really frustrated him. To the point where he wanted to wipe them out. He wanted revenge. His self-esteem was a little wounded, and so he had to do something about that. And so he spoke to the king and got the kind of plan to wipe them out, just to essentially have them massacred on the 13th day. It says he rolled the dice to get the 13th. He's rolling his dice. And the one he's playing against is God. And in this story, we are reassured again that God is true to his word. And there is nothing that will keep God from playing out his purposes. Right? Isn't this what we're seeing time and time again? Nothing will stop God and his purposes. So his purpose is clear, and it's been clear, and it is clear. And so Haman rolls the dice, and he loses big time, because what we see here is that once the law was sent out, and the law could not be sent out and taken back. That's where the video was a little bit off. The law, once it's set in motion, it's set in motion for good. And then this is where Mordecai and Esther come in again. And Mordecai comes to Esther after the law had been sent out to massacre the Jews. He says to Esther, hey, will you go talk to the king? You're the only hope here. You're the only one that could possibly have a word with a king. And she knows, because of past history of King Xerxes, she knows that this is a very, very high-stake plan. Because Vashti, the former queen, essentially lost her complete place because she said no to the king. Because she did something that offended the king. And Esther knows that in this, that she could offend the king and she could lose her life. That's the law. If you approach the king and he doesn't send out that scepter and say, it's okay to approach me, then her life is done. And I love what she says here. She says, if I perish, I perish. And Mordecai, before this, says to her, will you go do this? And you've been brought to this position for such a time as this. Do you have PowerPoint back there? For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. This is where we get the message loud and clear that nothing can stop the plans and promises and purposes of God. It will happen some other way, but Esther has a choice here to make. If you don't, your father's family will perish, and who knows that you've been brought to a royal position for such a time as this, and I think it's really important that all of her life has been prepared for a moment. A moment, and this moment's big. She can choose to step in and save the Jews at this time, and we know that she does that. She says back to him, again, if I perish, I perish, but go back and pray. Go back and fast. Have your people fast. I'm going to fast. and I'm going to do this thing that that you have asked, that Mordecai asked. When we look at these two people, Haman and Esther, we see something similar. It reminds us of another story. And it's subtle, but it's in there. If you go back to Esther chapter 3, there's a certain people dispersed among the people in the province of your kingdom who keep themselves separate. Their customs are different than those of all the other people. And they do not obey the king's laws. And it's not in the king's best interest. This is when Haman's talking to the king. And it goes on to the next slide here. If it pleases the king, let the king decree an issue to destroy them. And I will give 10,000 talents. It's interesting that he would ask to give this. But it gives us a snapshot of something else that happened. Who else was sold for talents? I'm reminded of the story of Judas here, where Jesus would be taken out for pieces of silver. When we look at Esther, the story of Esther, we see her putting her life on the line to save what was lost by law. And we're reminded of Jesus, aren't we? Esther is a type of Jesus before Jesus even comes on the scene, and she gives us this picture of what it means to lay your life down for the sake of the lost. And there's this decree that's set that can't be pulled back. And we know here, because of the scripture, that there is a decree that has been set. There is a law of sin and death that cannot be removed for you and I. And that is certain loss and certain death and certain separation from God the Father. And it is set in each and every one of us. That same thing we see in Haman. And even though Haman's an extreme form of it, we have selfish pieces in us as we pursue things like our own comfort, our own enjoyment, our own desires that may or may not be good. We pursue them. And I'm standing up here today that I have them in my heart too. And they take life from me. And they take life from my family. And they take life from the people I work for and from and with. They take life. Sin takes life. And so I know I have pieces of Haman in me. And I know there is this law. So the story continues on, and Esther goes before the king. The king says, "What do you want?" And everything, the whole tide turns for Haman. He ends up getting arrested and impaled on a stick because of his plans and rolling of the dice. But Esther gets heard, and the king sends out another law that allows the Jews to defend themselves against the first law. And it gives them hope and a salvation and a rescue. So he's pointing us to the same rescue, the law of sin and death and the law of Christ. The law of Christ gives us another way that covers and takes care of the law of sin and death and rescues us and allows us to begin through the Holy Spirit that comes in us. And as we follow him, that law starts to rebuild our soul and starts to plant in us courage to live out each day for such a time as this. The church is here for such a time as this. Right now. Right here, today, how will we live today? And it may not be like Esther, where we're saving a whole people. It may not be huge. It may just be small. It may just be small moments where your attitude is such a time as this attitude that allows you to make those small impacts that make a difference in people's lives. For such a time as this, moments are kind of like lollipop moments. There's a TED Talk. You can go watch it. It's a great little 6-minute piece. But there's a guy that his name's Drew Dudley, and he talks about lollipop moments. And he was at college, and the story kind of goes there was this girl there. She was coming to freshman orientation. She was scared to death. She didn't know if she could do it, and she was talking to her parents, and she said, I just don't think I can do this. I can't go to college. It's too overwhelming. It's too scary. And her parents kind of let her know that, hey, if you get too overwhelmed, we'll just go home. We'll pack up and go home. And so she was thinking about this and getting overwhelmed and meeting professors and teachers and all those type of things. And she got to a place where she was just to the end of a rope, and she said, I can't do this. She was getting ready to talk to her mom and dad, turn around and tell them. And it's when this Drew guy came up. And she said, 4 years after this moment in time, she came up to Drew and told him about this story. And she said, you were there giving out lollipops. You had this silly hat on, and you were working for your organization. You had this this sign, and you came up to where we were in line, and you took the lollipop out of your bucket, and you handed it to the guy in front of me in line. And you said, would you hand this beautiful girl right here this lollipop and tell her that you're glad to see her? And this guy, he was all nervous and handed it to her. And of course, she's 4 years later telling Drew this, and she said, that moment was the moment where something shifted in my heart, and I felt like I could do it. Thank you. And Drew was saying, I didn't even remember it. I didn't even remember doing that. I didn't remember seeing it. And she said, also, the past 4 years, my boyfriend, the one that handed me the lollipop, we thank you. Lollipop moment. Maybe it's just little small moments that have really big impact in people's lives. It might just be an encouraging word or a thank you or a hand on a shoulder, an empathetic look, a prayer. It could be extending a word of forgiveness or an apology. Could be helping a neighbor out. For such a time as this, moments, they matter and they count. And what they do is they show the good news of a great God that has a purpose for you and I. We become the face of Christ working in and through us to those people that we have small moments with. So maybe you're not going to change the world, but I bet you can have such a time as this moment with people even today. It might be a spouse. It might be a relationship that's been wrong for a long time. But what would it look like if we all together live this one day, one moment, one person at a time approach to showing the world that we have a Savior? And that's what makes us different. So you do have a purpose, and I'm so glad you're here. And I'm so glad that you have this one day. And you're worth it to him. Must have been worth it for Christ to die. So Lord,